Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Again, I'm glad you could join us, and I hope that you will enjoy the message. And if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching again from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I've been going over the subject of spiritual death and spiritual life. And so this is the second message on that subject. And talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And of course, that quickening there has to do with giving life. Now, obviously, he's not talking about physical life. That's certainly the work of God. He gives physical life, brings life into existence. Man cannot do that. But as I mentioned last week, as we fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, we are all born naturally, spiritually dead. And that spiritual death has to do with the absence of spiritual life. A lot of times when I hear people talk about sin and how they try to describe it, and there, you know, the Bible uses metaphors or symbols. Descriptive language to talk about sin, for example. Whenever we see some passages talking about sin, it can be described almost like a sickness, a physical sickness, like leprosy. Sometimes, you know, Isaiah described it that way in Isaiah chapter 1, talks about the whole head is sick, the whole body, you know, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, it's nothing but putrefying sores and all of that. Well, that's metaphorical language to show how sin pervades our whole being as natural people, as we fell in Adam. And sometimes righteousness is spoken of metaphorically, like, for example, imputed righteousness, which is the only ground of salvation, the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged, reckoned, accounted, to his people, is the ground of salvation and the source of spiritual life. It's sometimes described as a cloak you wear, like the garment of righteousness, a coat of righteousness. Now, that's not literal language. Righteousness is not something I'm wearing on the outside of me today. But it's a language that shows how God legally charged my sins to Christ, the debt of my sins to Christ, and legally charged his righteousness to me, and thereby I'm justified. I'm not guilty. I'm righteous in God's sight, and it's not by my works. It's not by who I am. It's by Christ's works and who he is. He's God in human flesh. I stand before God in him, having his righteousness charged, reckoned, accounted to me, imputed to me. That's what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 3 when he says that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And so when God the Holy Spirit quickens me in the new birth, he shows me my sinfulness, my depravity, the fact that I cannot earn or deserve salvation, that if God ever gave me what I earned or deserved, it would be eternal damnation. And he drives me to Christ for salvation. It's all by grace. So that's the quickening, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, these two verses coming up here, I read them at the end of the message last week, but I want to say a few more words about this. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. What is the evidence of spiritual death? Okay? How do you know if a person is either spiritually alive or spiritually dead? Well, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive. Verse 2, he describes this condition, the state of a person's heart. And look at verse 2. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, when you read those words, who do you imagine they describe? And this is a problem that I think with many, many people when they read the Bible. They make the sad and tragic mistake of reading passages like that. You know, look how you describe them. You walked according to the course of this world. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's he talking about? Somebody might say, well, he can't be talking about me. I've grown up in religion. I'm American. I try to do the best I can. Well, let me tell you something. If you say that, you're wrong. And you'll miss the boat here. You'll miss the whole point. That describes all human beings by nature who fell in Adam. And that's all of us. Have you ever quoted Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, sure. Are you a sinner? Well, that describes you by nature. Now, have I been quickened by the Holy Spirit? Am I now spiritually alive? Well, that's another matter, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. That's a sinner saved by grace. But what's he mean here? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, what is the course of this world? You say, well, that talks about thieves and robbers and murderers and whoremongers and drug pushers and things like that, child molest. Well, certainly they are sinful people of the world who deserve nothing but condemnation and death. But my friend, this also describes the most moral religious person who does not know Christ and believe in Christ. Does not know the gospel of God's grace. Do you realize that you can be sitting in a religious building, a church building, and still be walking according to the course of this world? Do you realize that? Well, how would I know that? What gospel is being preached from that pulpit? Is it a gospel of God's free and sovereign grace through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on His righteousness imputed and received by God-given faith? Or is it a gospel of work salvation, free will, all of that? Does it talk about how there's a spark of goodness in everybody? Well, that's not the Bible. That's not the gospel of God's grace. And you make the difference. Salvation conditioned on you and not on Christ alone. These are the things you need to see. Somebody said, well, why do you push your books so much on this program? I wrote these books because I see a great need for all of us who claim to be Christian to examine ourselves, you know, to check the Bible. And so I wrote the book, What is a Christian? I wrote the book, What is Salvation? I wrote the book on scriptural interpretation. If you want to, you claim to be a Christian, examine yourself. You're commanded to do that. And those books take you through the scriptures to show you what a Christian really is and what salvation really is and how we get these things from the Bible. So think about that. Well, but now here he says you not only walked according to the course of this world, but according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience in the Bible are unbelievers. But let me show you something about this walking according to the prince of the power. That's Satan. Over in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Pharisees. And the Pharisees, now you need to understand something about the Pharisees. I heard a Jewish rabbi speaking on a program one time. And they asked the rabbi what he thought about the New Testament. And he said, well, the New Testament is a partisan document. In other words, it's not a true document, but it's just written based upon a bias that Christians have. Well, that's not true. But he also said this. He said, and it does a hack job on the Pharisees. Well, the thing about it is, the New Testament does not do a hack job on the Pharisees. It just tells the truth. But here's the point. A lot of people's thinking of the Pharisees is pretty much a hack job. For example, you know, if you think of the Pharisees, you think of people who are self-righteous, hypocritical, and all of that. But most people, when they describe a Pharisee, they're thinking of someone who is insincere and not dedicated, not maybe not even moral, like a religious huckster. Well, let me tell you this. There were probably some Pharisees who were insincere, not dedicated, even religious hucksters. You know, somebody said, well, the ones who ruled the temple in the time of Christ, they weren't Pharisees, they were Sadducees, and that was a political wing. You know how politics goes. But my friend, the Pharisees were looked up to by the people. They were the most sincere, dedicated religionists of their day. Just like in our day, we have religious people, religious leaders who we know are charlatans, hypocrites, hucksters, and then we know some who everybody looks up to. Well, the Pharisees were the same way. But listen to what Christ says about the Pharisees here in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said, well, verse 43, look at this. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now, they heard what he was saying. But they didn't understand it, and they didn't believe it. They didn't see the glory of it. Remember what we're talking about, spiritual death? They were spiritually dead. They didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Well, here's what Christ says in verse 44 of John 8. You are of your father, the devil. Even in their religion. Even the most sincere and dedicated, the most moral among them, the most honest. And the lust of your father you will do, the desires of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, what did he do in the beginning? He brought the whole human family into sin and death by enticing Eve and seducing Adam. And he says, he abode not in the truth. You know, that's how you murder people spiritually. You tell them a lie. Remember Satan told Eve, he said, thou shalt not surely die. That's a lie. God said you will. I'm telling you today, if you don't know Christ as he's revealed and identified and distinguished in this book, as God in human flesh, as the Lord our righteousness, you will die eternally. Now, some false preacher may come along and say, oh, he's just a doctrinalist, he's just a Calvinist, or something like that. You're all right. Well, they're preaching Satan's message. You shall not surely die. Think about that. And it says, because there's no truth in him, and when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. In other words, when he tells his lie, he's just saying what comes naturally. You know, when a false preacher preaches a lie, he's just telling what's natural to him. For he's a liar and the father of it. And then one other passage. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now let me show you something about what the Bible says concerning how Satan works. You know, people today, you know, they say, well, some heinous crime happens and Satan made that person do it. You remember the old comedian back in the 70s who used to say, the devil made me do it. You know, most crime and heinous crimes are just the outcroppings of the natural man where the hand of God is removed and no restraints. But Satan works in subtle, deceptive ways. And you know what his main goal is? Is to keep you and me from hearing and believing the gospel of the glory of God in Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of the world, that this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Satan's desire and goal is to have people blinded from the glory of God in Christ, from seeing and believing the gospel of God's grace, the power of God unto salvation. And let me tell you something. If he can have you sitting in a false church, listening to a false gospel, clinging to a false Christ and a false refuge, he's just as happy as if you were out robbing a bank. In fact, I believe he's happier. Because people who are entrenched in false religion, boy, I'll tell you, it takes a work of God's grace to get them out of it. Well, it takes a work of God's grace to save any of us. Well, look back at Ephesians 2. Now, that's the children of disobedience. It's an unbeliever. It can be an unreligious unbeliever. It can be a religious unbeliever. It can be an immoral unbeliever or a moral unbeliever, but it's an unbeliever, one who does not know, who's not submitted to Christ as the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end, the finishing, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Well, look at verse 3 of Ephesians 2. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Now, to illustrate this, go back to Cain and Abel. Both Cain and Abel desired salvation. Both Cain and Abel desired acceptance with God. Both Cain and Abel desired blessings from God. Abel's desire was a holy desire. Cain's desire was a lustful, unlawful, fleshly desire. Why was Abel's desire a holy desire? Because he desired, his desire was the product of God's grace and power, who gave him eyes to see and ears to hear, quickened him. And he desired salvation not based on his works or his will, but based upon the righteousness of another, the blood of another, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a holy desire, separated from the world. Cain's desire was salvation by his works, his efforts. That's a lust. That is evil in God's sight. And so, he says in verse 3, "And were by nature children of wrath, even as others." A child of wrath is a sinner who's spiritually dead, ruined in Adam, spiritually dead, who goes through all this life never seeking the Lord, never coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. Maybe one who's religious and thinks when he dies he'll wake up in heaven, but based upon a wrong ground. You may say to yourself, "I know when I die, I'm going to heaven." Well, is your assurance there? Is it based upon the right ground of salvation, which is the grace of God in the imputed righteousness of Christ? That's why I say examine yourself. Do it now. When you die, it's too late. But now those who die in unbelief, as the scripture says in John 3, those who believeth not, the wrath of God abides on them. Well, by nature, as I'm naturally born, I'm no different than them. So, if I'm saved, if I'm quickened, who made the difference? Well, look at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even," verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins," even, in other words, my believing didn't get God to love me and save me. His love and his grace got me. See? And it says, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And in parenthesis here it says, "by grace are you saved," or "by whose grace you are saved." Grace, grace, grace. I always think about Noah. Back in Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord starts out in that chapter describing the depravity of the whole world. He talks about how men just in other words, as time went on, before the flood, you know, all things going the way it went, man did not improve. Man did not get better. Now there were technological, even scientific, economical achievements. But as far as salvation from sin, as far as being cleansed from sin, as far as a right relationship with God, man made no progress, and he still hasn't in himself. And so as time went on, all the Lord looked upon the earth, and he was displeased with it. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, but Noah was a better guy than the rest of them. Doesn't say that, does it? But Noah had faith in the Lord. It doesn't say that. Now, Noah did have faith in the Lord, we learn later on. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's how it says. And when I see myself as a sinner saved by grace, and I look at even the dregs of society, you know, we always make that statement. It's not a biblical statement, but it's true. There but for the grace of God go I. In other words, if it weren't for God's grace, I would have no salvation. I would have no quickening. It's mercy. But God. That's the key. You know, preachers today, they preach this way. They say, you're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But you. But you did this. You did that. But you believed. They'll even say that. Well, we do believe, but that's not what made the difference. Why do I believe and others don't? Is it because there was a spark of goodness and I found an eloquent preacher, dynamic preacher, charismatic preacher who fanned that fire with his eloquence and got me to walk on? Is that what made the... No. But God, who is rich in mercy, and his mercy is in Christ. The mercy of God here is not just some blanket pardon, if you'll accept it. Because if that's the truth, none of us will accept it. Somebody said, well, salvation is a gift and you must receive it. Okay, but here's the point. By nature, being spiritually dead, it's a gift that none of us want and none of us will have. We'll always reject it. I don't want that gift. But when we're quickened, when God gives us life, when he gives us eyes to see, and ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand, he brings us to receive it. That's what the scripture says in John chapter 1 about those who received Christ. They were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God made the difference. His grace in Christ makes the difference. And it's not our love for him, because by nature we don't love him. We love our ideas of God. By nature, we love a God who's like ourselves. But the God of the Bible, we don't love him. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction to God's justice, a propitiation for our sins. That's God's people. That's who that's talking. That's believers. Who that's talking about. And it's his great love wherewith he loved us, not when we believed, but even when we were dead in sins. That tells us that God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love is never earned and never deserved. And his love brings about this. Now, if God loves his people, and he does, here's how you know. Here's the result. Here's the fruit of that love. Verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about that next time. That quickening together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, what that's referring to, basically, is the work of Christ on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection as the surety and the substitute of his people, God's elect, the ones whom he described in John 6:37. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And he went on to say that this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that all which he hath given me should not perish, but have everlasting life. All which he hath given me, I should raise him up, shall come to me, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the work of Christ as surety. What is a surety? A surety is one who takes the total responsibility to pay the debt of another person. Now, God's elect, God's people, sinners saved by grace, we ran up a debt to God's justice when we fell in Adam and when we sinned, all the sins that we commit. Well, the debt of all of our sins, original sin and our personal sins, was all charged to Christ as our surety. He was set up from the beginning to be the surety of his people, the surety of a better covenant, Hebrews 8 says. And he took responsibility to pay the debt in full. Now, what did he have to do to pay that debt? Well, the wages of sin is death. So he had God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, every bit deity, had to come to this earth and take the form of a servant. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his humanity, without sin. And he had to walk this earth and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in his death, he satisfied justice and brought forth righteousness that is charged to the account of God's people. And that righteousness demands that they be born again, that they be quickened, that they be brought to faith under the preaching of the gospel and repentance and the obedience of faith. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.